Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, knowing that your mercy is still here and that you are still on the throne in which your Father left to come down to be with us. And you're still making intercession for our confession. And Father, we reverently ask that your presence would be with us this morning to help us to have a better understanding of what you have been doing in this hour, not only through the ministry of your prophet, but since the prophet has gone off the scene, those things which have taken place, help us, Father, to see them in the Scriptures, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we'll be looking at the Alpha and Omega comparisons. This will be number 8 in our questions and answers series and number 4 in the comparisons. And I'd like to subtitle this, The Teaching Ministry of the Pillar of Fire. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking at the Alpha and Omega comparisons of the ministry of God in the form of the pillar of fire. And as you're well aware, God has come down to man, identified as the pillar of fire, on 3 different occasions, and he's brought forth an exodus in each one of them. The first exodus was with Moses, a prophet of God vindicated to be God's man with the message for that hour. Then God remained on the scene in the form of the pillar of fire, and he used a man, Joshua, to positionally place the people into the promise for that hour. The second exodus came, and God identified himself again in the form of the pillar of fire, but this time he entered into his son. And in fact, God not only entered into his son, but his son came as a prophet to manifest the Father to the world. But the pillar of fire remained on the scene after that prophet was taken off the scene. And God used a man named Paul to be a teacher to the Gentiles to positionally place the people. Finally, we saw the third exodus as both preceding it, where God came down in the form of the pillar of fire. He used the prophet William Branham to lead the people forth into an exodus from the church system. But that same pillar of fire promised us to remain behind and lead us into the millennium through a teaching ministry to positionally place the people as he did with Joshua, as he did with Paul, and so he has done in this hour. And remember, Brother Branham said, Joshua parallels Ephesians, and he also said we must have another Ephesians. If so, then he was saying that we must have another ministry under the pillar of fire to positionally place the people into the promise for this hour. Now, that's quite a statement, but bear with me a little further as we study this further. In questions and answer number 3, which concern the first of our Alpha and Omega comparisons, we reviewed the setting for each exodus, and we found that in each of the exoduses, the following characteristics took place. Number 1, there was a system that held the people in bondage. In the first exodus, it was a government or a, it was a government system, basically. In the second exodus, it was an ecclesiastical system. The second point I want to bring out is the people needed to be delivered from that system, but were incapable of doing so themselves. So God heard their cry, and then God sent him, actually came down himself to deliver the people in each of these 3 exoduses. And the fourth point is that God then anointed a prophet to deliver the people from bondage of that system that held them captive. In questions and answers number 6, we showed you how that in each of the 3 exoduses where God came down in the form of the pillar of fire, there was a twofold ministry of the pillar of fire in each of those exoduses. Now, the problem is that most people focus only on the prophet, because the prophet, let's face it, he is the messenger. He is the one with the word for that hour. However, in each of these exoduses, we find that when God left the scene in Moses' day, the pillar of fire remained on the scene. The people then had to get their eyes off of Moses and get their eyes on the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire led them into the millennium of that day, or the promise of that day, which was the promised land. God used a ministry. God always uses a ministry. God doesn't do things like a wind. He doesn't do things like an earthquake. When Elijah heard the earthquake, he said, no, God's not in it. And when he heard the wind, he said, no, God's not in it. But when that still small voice spoke, he said, that was God. So Now we all know that God had a prophet on the scene, and for each of these three exoduses under the pillar of fire. But what most people don't realize is that after the people are taken out of the system by the vindicated prophet with the message, the pillar of fire does not leave the people, but the prophet does. Now, what we see in by Scripture is that each exodus, after God takes His people off the scene, God remains on the scene and changes the ministry from exit to an entrance. From calling the people out from the system to entering into the promise itself. So we see in each exodus that first God uses a man anointed as a prophet of God to reflect the word of God to the people. The people took the prophet took the people out, and the exodus began. But notice that in each exodus there must be a going out and there must be an entering into. In the first exodus, God used the prophet Moses to reflect himself to the people. When Moses came down from the presence of the Lord, his face glowed with the Shekinah glory of God upon him. God used his prophet Moses to reflect himself and his thoughts to the people to take them out. That's in Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 29. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And again in verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And in verse 33, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil upon his face, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak to him. So we see that Moses came down, and God, he was in the presence of God for so long that his face began to actually reflect the very presence of God. Because that's what the Shekinah glory is. The pillar of fire is the Shekinah presence. Then we see Paul tell the same story in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And in verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So, again, Paul just letting us know that that's what happened in that hour. And Paul said, then if that veil be taken away, he said, then God would actually return the people to that same place, to that same condition. Now, there is another part that I do not want to forget about. To just go out means nothing. Many people have left. There's somewhere over 2 million people that are supposedly in the message today. They're out wandering in the wilderness. Brother Branham said, each exodus, there's three parts. We always think of two parts, but Brother Branham said, there's three parts. There's an exit, a leaving. He said, there's a wandering or a wilderness experience, and then there's an entering into. I believe the last 40-some years, we've been wandering in that wilderness, but there's been a ministry under the Holy Spirit, a teaching ministry that has been leading the people. And I'm not going to put it on a man because, let's face it, when Brother Vail talked to Brother Branham even about the message, he said, well, you know, when the first time Brother Vail introduced Brother Branham, he said, he quoted the angel and he said as John the Baptist foretold my first coming, so shall you foretell my second coming. And the brothers pulled him aside and said, Brother Vail, that was wrong. It's so shall your ministry. So the next night, Brother Vail gets up. As John the Baptist foretold my first coming, so shall your ministry. And Brother Branham then took Brother Vail aside and said, no, Brother Doc, he said, that's wrong. He said, as John the Baptist foretold my first coming, so shall your message foretold my second coming. And Brother Vail said, well, let me get this straight. He said, in the Bible, there was a man named John. He was a person, a man. But now you're saying it's not a name, Tom, Dick, or Harry. It's a message. And Brother Branham said, now you've got it, Doc. So as it was for the prophet messenger, actually we had a messenger, a prophet, but we have a message. And it's a message that will lead us into the millennium. But the pillar of fire is still here. People have asked me down overseas to say, you know, is Brother Branham's ministry over? Well, Brother Branham's ministry is over, but the message is not. And it wasn't the ministry that we should focus on. Years ago, I asked Brother Vail, I said, Brother Vail, could we say that God was in Christ and Christ was in Jesus. He said, Brian. He said, just, you want to go crazy? He said, don't look at the vessel. Look at the God behind the vessel. He said, then he went on to say that he said, you know, the rock that followed the children of Israel was called Christ. Not Jesus, but Christ. He says, the pillar of fire was called Christ. The pillar of cloud was called Christ. He said, the burning bush was called Christ. He said, but we don't focus on the vessel God uses. We focus on God. So whether it's Tom, Dick, or Harry that's teaching, God is doing the teaching. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. Amen. Now, I want you to notice that once the people were out of Egypt, then they wander for a period of time in each Exodus. That is when attrition sets in, and many of those people died off in the wilderness. Paul didn't come on the scene until, I think, somewhere between 35 and 37, they say he had his experience on his way to Damascus. Jesus was off the scene by several years by that time. On the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 people that gave their lives to the Lord and were baptized with the Holy Ghost. And where were those 3,000 people at the end of the Ephesian age about 30 years later? There wasn't a church in Jerusalem. And Ephesus had, I think, 8 or 12 people. So we find that attrition sets in after the prophet goes off the scene. Now, but God, after he took Moses off the scene, he used Joshua, the son of Nun, to bring the people into the promised land. And then Joshua positionally placed the people into the promise for their hour. Now, if God is the Lord who changes not, as he said in Malachi 3 and 6 and Hebrews 13 and 8, then we should find the same scenario in the second Exodus as well, and we sure do. In the second Exodus, God again in the same pillar of fire, he entered into Jesus to reflect himself to mankind. In fact, Brother Bram called him at this point Jesus in Jesus when he entered into his son to reflect himself to the world. That's what Brother Bram said in his sermon, We Would See Jesus. He said, look, when he was here on earth, how many knows that that was a pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, that it was Christ, the angel of the covenant? All right, and how many knows that that was Jesus in Jesus, that same spirit? Look, when they questioned him, St. John 6, calling your attention to it, they said, you say you're greater than Abraham. And he said that why you're only 50 years old, not yet 50 years old. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am was in the burning bush. Is that right? A pillar of fire. Then he was here on earth. He said, I came from God and I go to God. Did he say it? And then he came from the, the pillar of fire. Excuse me. And he returned back to it again. After his death, burial, and resurrection, St. Paul was on his road to Damascus and a big bright light struck him in the face and blinded him. None of the rest of them saw it, but Paul saw it. It blinded him. He fell onto the ground. What is this pillar of fire again? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. Is that right? So Brother Ram said, the same Jesus that was in that pillar of fire to the children of Israel is the same Jesus that was in Jesus, the Son, is the same Jesus then that came back and met Paul on the road to Damascus. So we see that the pillar of fire in the second Exodus did not anoint the prophet for that day, did not only anoint the prophet for that day, but in this case, entered him also. The scripture tells us that God anointed Jesus and he did many wonderful things. This time he was not just a prophet, but since God entered into him, he became the God prophet. God became flesh, John 1:14. And notice once, or the Word became flesh, John 1:14. And notice once God was finished with the prophetic ministry, which took the people out of Judaism and out of the law, God took his son, the prophet, from the scene. But the pillar of fire, God himself, remained on the scene to take the people in and positionally place them into the Word of promise. So we see that it is, as it was in the first Exodus, God anointed a prophet to take the people out. Once the people were out, he then remained on the scene as a pillar of fire to take the people in, using a ministry that would positionally place the people. That's what he did in the first Exodus, and that's what he did the same in the second Exodus, for he is the same, and he changes not. Now remember, God always uses a man. Although he told Moses that he had heard the cry of his people and he had come down to deliver them, yet he said, Moses, I'm going to send you to do the work. As Jesus said, the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. So we see that Moses took them out, and if the pillar of fire remained on the scene to lead them in, he must also then use another man to do so. In the first Exodus, he used the minister Joshua. Yes, Joshua was not just a general, but he was a minister to bring the people in and position, he placed them. In Exodus 24:13, we read, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up under the Mount of God. So we see that Joshua was a minister under Moses. So he was a minister. That's what it says. Now in the second Exodus, after God, in the form of the pillar of fire, left Jesus, then God took Jesus off the scene like he took Moses off the scene. But as he did in the first Exodus, God remained on the scene in the form of the pillar of fire, and he used a teaching ministry to positionally place the people. Notice Paul was a teacher to the Gentiles, and God in the form of the pillar of fire used Paul to take the ministry of Jesus and positionally trace it through the scriptures. And then by showing this to the people, Paul would then positionally place the elect of that day into the word for that hour. Now remember Brother Branham in his sermon, the super sign, he said there was one Moses, one Elijah, and one Noah, on down, always been that, but the rest of them could accept it. And they wouldn't have had no ministry unless there had been somebody believe it. Jesus wouldn't have had no ministry unless somebody believed it. Paul wouldn't have had any ministry unless somebody believed it. The Holy Ghost has got no ministry by the Word today unless somebody's willing to get away from their creeds and come back to the Word again, no matter how well it's here and how real it is. It is here right now. I know it's here. I feel it. I know it's here. The Word says it's here. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst. And I truly believe that He is here, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But unless there's a people anointed to hear it, receive it, there would be no ministry. So we see that even the Holy Ghost would have no ministry unless there was someone to minister to that would accept it. So then, excuse me. So then what I see is that at each Exodus, there was a prophetic ministry and then a teaching ministry and then a people to receive that teaching. That is what makes up the elect of all ages. But it is the same pillar of fire doing it all. And don't get your eyes on the one that God is using to do it. You get your eyes on the one who's doing it, and that's God Himself. Just like the brothers, you know, they talk about Brother Branham speaking squirrels and stuff. I said, now look, Jesus, you know, the Bible says that God created all things by Him and through Him and for Him. You see, but Jesus didn't do the creating. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows Him to do. Brother Branham didn't create any squirrels. He just told God where He wanted them to be. God said, where do you want them, son? He said, I want one up in that sycamore tree. So God said, okay, there's one up in the sycamore tree. Boom, there it is. Okay, where do you want the next one? He said, well, I'd like it on that pole over there because it's wrapped around with ivy and poison ivy, and squirrels won't go into that poison ivy. Well, God said, okay, boom, there it is. And then Brother Ram said, well, thank you. You know, and God said, well, wait a minute. You asked for a third one. So then God gave him the third one. Where he said, what do you want? He gave it to him exactly where he wanted. So Brother Branham didn't do the creating. God did the creating. But the people, the problem with the people is they got their eyes on the vessel that God uses. They don't have their eyes on the God who does the creating. So we see that even the Holy Ghost would have no ministry unless there was someone to minister to that would accept it. And that people that accept it are the ones that God has come for. And that's what actually made the ministry for the age. Now what we see in the second Exodus is that men that hunted and fished with Jesus, well, fished anyway. And after Jesus went off the scene, notice He was the prophet for their hour. But after He went off the scene, they just hung around headquarters, so to speak. You know, Jerusalem. And really, those that fished with Him really didn't understand the message that Jesus had brought them. Because if they had, they would not have sat back and done nothing but fuss with each other and pontificate over one another in that city. No, they had no understanding what it was all about, like Paul did. Or they would have done what Paul was doing. But it showed that they didn't understand because they just sat around pontificating over each other, telling others what they could and what they could not do. And they spent their time putting this one in and taking that one out of the message for their day. But as for the reality of the risen Christ in the midst of the people, even though the Son of God appeared to them, Yet it was Paul's ministry that brought it to the people around the world in his day. The Jerusalem brethren didn't do anything but fuss with each other and talk about the return ministry of Jesus. They had it all figured out, what tent he'd come in and how he'd come and everything else, you know. The problem is that he didn't come for 2,000 more years. It wouldn't do them any good. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Solomon said, there's nothing new but that which has been already done. But since that return ministry wasn't for 2,000 more years, they just sat around fussing about legalistic issues until God brought down a squeeze upon them which forced them out from their headquarters so that they could bring the gospel out to the rest of the world. By that time, they had Paul's teaching to teach with. You'll find the Apostle John. He taught very much on the same lines as the Apostle Paul. So God anointed Paul to take the word to the nations, and God used Paul to positionally place the ministry of Jesus Christ into the Scriptures and to make that word come alive to the people. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, we read, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." In Colossians 2 and 13, "And you being dead in sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So there had to be a people of God was quickening there for Paul to say those things. And so if there was a third Exodus, there must be the same pattern in it as there was in the first two. And as we see that the Apostle Paul under the pillar of fire was a teacher to the Gentiles, then we can understand why Brother Brown told us that Paul was the pattern for every truly ordained ministry of God. Excuse me just a moment. Every time I breathe in, I hear that my lungs squeaking. From the Smyrnian Church Age book, Brother Bram said, "Now think it not strange that this is the case, that Paul set this pattern under the hand of God. Paul alone had the full revelation of his day, as evidenced by his confrontation of the other apostles who admitted that Paul was the prophet messenger to the Gentiles for that day. And also note by actual illustration in the Word that when Paul desired to go to Asia, God forbid him. For the sheep, his children, were in Macedonia, and they, the Macedonians, would hear that spirit, what the Spirit had to say through Paul, while the people in Asia would not. In fact, Paul so set the pattern that Brother Branham was looking for that person that was the messenger for each age. And when he did, he held each group up to the pattern that Paul had set, and the person that was closest to that pattern is the person that was chosen as the messenger for the age. From the Church Age book, chapter 3, Ephesian Church Age, Brother Branham said, his manner of ministering set the pattern that all future messengers were to aspire to, and actually sets the pattern for every true minister of God. So we have a pattern for every true minister of God. Though he would not attain to such heights in the prophetic realm as did Paul, Paul's ministry had a threefold quality and was as follows. First of all, Paul was absolutely true to the word. He never deviated from it, no matter what the cost. In Galatians 1, verse 8 to 9, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than you unto you than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As you said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And in Galatians 2, verse 11 and 14, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. But when I saw that he walked not uprightly according to the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" And in 1 Corinthians 14, 36 to 37, "What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." That's what I brought out a few weeks ago. I said too many people, too many ministers are puffed up. They think because they got a big crowd that they're somebody. Listen, if you're truly called of God, if you're a true minister of God, you won't be puffed up. We've got 35,000 people following this ministry, and it doesn't puff me up. I'll tell you why. Because if I got puffed up, God won't use me anymore. He'll turn to somebody else. Brother Vail. Brother Vail is not a puffed up brother. He's very humble. And as he gets older and older, the more humble he becomes. Moses was the humblest man on earth. If you have a true revelation of God, that He's sovereign, then you realize God does. God, like Brother Branham said, you stick your finger in a bucket, and the hole that's in that bucket, or stick your finger in a bucket of water, and the hole that's left is how much God needs you. He said, that's how much God needs me. Well, if that's how much God needed him, what about you and I? You just do what God has you to do. Paul said, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a prisoner doesn't do his own will. A prisoner only does what God wills him to do, or what the person holding him. Notice that Paul was unorganized, but Spirit-led. As when Paul moved up as God moved upon Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, Jerusalem's council never sent Paul out, nor did it have any power or jurisdiction over him. God and God alone did the sending and the leading. Paul was not of men, but of God. Galatians 1:1, Paul an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You know, we find ministers in this message today, well, I've got 500 people. You know, that makes me somebody. I got 600 people in my congregation. I got a big following. Paul had 8 in Ephesus. Brother Branham would say, how many of you here are from over 1,500 miles away? He said, oh, I see about half the hands. How many from over 750 miles? Oh, I see quite a few. He said, how many are you from Jeffersonville? Oh, I see 6 hands. A ministry like that and just a few people sitting in that church from his own congregation. It's not numbers. It's either God or it's not God. Galatians 2:3-5. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, secondly, according to Brother Branham, his ministry was in the power of the Spirit, thereby demonstrating the spoken and written word. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. In my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Excuse me, Acts 14:8-10. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped up and he walked. Acts 20:9-12. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third floor and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Acts 28:7-9. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands upon him, and he healed him. So when this was done, others also which had disease in the island came and were healed. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, truly the signs of the apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So we see Paul had a ministry where the people were healed also. Thirdly, he had the evident fruit of his God-given ministry. 2 Corinthians 12:11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. 1 Corinthians 9:2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 11:2, For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins unto Christ. Paul had been the means of bringing in multitudes of the Gentile sheep. He fed them, he cared for them, he brought forth righteous fruit, and were prepared to meet the Lord as part of the Gentile bride. So Paul didn't just get up there and just, you know, preach and I'm the great preacher. Paul not only took care of their spiritual needs, but he took care of their physical needs as well. Paul constantly was out helping people. From the Church Age book, chapter 4, the Smyrnian Church Age book, paragraph 2 of the introduction, we read, "In order to refresh your minds, I want to point out again how that we arrive at finding the names of the messengers to the various ages. God in His sovereign will has seen to it that the history of the New Testament church was not lost, even as He saw to it that the history of Israel would not be lost by placing it in the Bible and corroborating it today with multitudes of scrolls, earthen vessels, and other artifacts that the archaeologists have discovered and interpreted. We actually have a running commentary of the Bible history from the first up to now. By reading this history, we can find out that man or men in various ages were the closest to God's original pattern, the Apostle Paul. The ones that God used to bring His people back to the Word of Truth would be the ones to examine. Then out of those who would be one for every age would stand out the clearest as the closest in the word pattern and power. That one would be the messenger. The ages also are found by a study of history. One simply needs to read the ages as found in Revelation, and it all patterns perfectly with history, as indeed it must. Since the church ages were foretold by God and their very conditions revealed, then of necessity, the history that would follow would be as the Bible set forth. It is that simple, but then simplicity is the key to the word. Now, with all of this, I have not simply been a student and a historian. I have sought to be a spiritual-minded man, and it was only with the definite approval of the Spirit of God that I chose the men that I have chosen. This is true, as God knows my heart." So Brother Branham is letting you know that in every age he looked for men who fit that pattern that Paul did. Those were the men that God used for the age. And finally, we see the pattern is set forth by William Branham in the Church Age book, chapter 4, the Smyrnian Church Age. He said, "In every age we have exactly the same pattern. That's why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area. And then that messenger there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Remember, Paul warned the people to say what he said in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only?" You know, that's the problem we have with the ministry, though. God, let God do something for somebody. They look at me. What a great ministry I've got. Hogwash. What do you have that wasn't given to you? And if it comes by revelation, only God can reveal. And if it's God doing the revealing, then it's a gift. And if it's a gift, then what do you have to do with it? You don't have nothing to do with it. So it's time that the ministry humbled down and recognize there's only one great one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, acknowledge that the things that are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word out from you, or came it unto you only? They add here, they take there, and soon the message is no longer pure and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had given by revelation. Now to me, the evidence that you've been faithfully taught is that you will speak the same thing and you won't deviate from what God has said through His prophet for that age. I've seen men rise up from across the seas and claim to be somebody, but they just don't understand the message, and it's very evident that they don't. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, excuse me, and so I asked Brother Vail about these ones that Brother Branham is speaking of here, that have actually been faithfully taught. Now, here's what he told me. He said, if you notice the pattern, God raises up a man and identifies and vindicates that man to be the one with the word for the hour. Then God places certain ones in close proximity to that messenger. And these are men who work closely with that man of God. And while working closely with him, they learn things that others do not, have the closeness, and they don't learn. In other words, the one who's working very closely with the man, they pick up things. A lot of what you might want to call inside things that others don't learn. These ones that are faithfully taught are not men who rise up from across the sea or a great distance away and then claim to have a great understanding of the message because of some gift. No, the pattern is that God raises up a man, and then there are those who sit at the feet of that man and they learn. And then when they begin to teach others, the pattern repeats itself. Just as Polycarp sat at the feet of John, and Irenaeus sat at the feet of Polycarp. Now Joshua sat at the feet of Moses, and Joshua was a minister of Moses. And the Lord Jesus struck down Paul and chose him. And took him to the desert and personally taught him. It wasn't a Paul's choosing. His choice had sent him in the opposite direction, and he was found fighting Christ. So Paul didn't choose himself. Paul didn't call himself anything but a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. He didn't get puffed up. He didn't say, "Hey, look at me. I'm the teacher now. You had better listen to my tapes, you know, because I'm the great one." No, he knew better than that. And so too, in this hour, God has come and identified himself in the pillar of fire and reflected himself through his prophet, William Branham. Then God used that prophet to begin the third Exodus. And God used him to lead the people out from the bondage of the church system. The cry, "Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her evil," went forth. Then God took his prophet off the scene, just as he did with Moses and Jesus. But God himself has remained on the scene in the form of the pillar of fire, as he did with Joshua and Paul. So too today, that same pillar of fire is leading his people into the millennium. From the third Exodus, Brother Branham said, "Now remember, Moses was not the pillar of fire. He was the anointed leader under the pillar of fire." Notice the picture of Brother Branham. He's under the pillar of fire. That means he's in subjection to the pillar of fire. And any true ministry of God is going to be in subjection to that pillar of fire. He was the anointed leader under the pillar of fire, and the pillar of fire only vindicated his message with signs and wonders. And that pillar of fire led them to the land that God promised them, where he himself would be made flesh among them someday. Is that right? And what did they do? They murmured and squirmed and everything else to show it was under the blood of an ordinary lamb. But this time, glory to God, the pillar of fire we see among us, the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium, where he will return to his people in that great millennial reign after this Exodus, where we'll live eternally with him. He always has the word of the Father, always proves that it's right. So we have a promise, and Brother Branham said this three times in the third Exodus, that the pillar of fire is here leading us into the millennium. Now remember, God used a prophet to bring the people out and another ministry to bring them in. That other ministry did not have another message. They taught the same message that the prophet messenger for their day taught. And by doing so, they positionally placed the people into that word of that age. Just as God used Joshua to positionally place the people into the promise for that day, and just as he used Paul to positionally place the people into the word of promise for his day, so too in this day, God has anointed a ministry to positionally place the people and to get them ready for the adoption, which will be the body change. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And a few years ago, Brother Vail told me, he said, "People are saying that when I'm gone, that there'll be no more teaching." He said, "That's an error." He said, "The Holy Ghost is the teacher. And as long as he is here on the scene, there'll be teaching because he is the teacher." Now, a few weeks ago, before I preached number 6 in this question and answer series, I talked to Brother Vail about these thoughts that I'm bringing forth here. And I asked Brother Vail if I could insert his name. And he said, "No, just say God, who is the teacher, is using a fivefold ministry to teach." Then I asked him about his role. And I mentioned that many of the brethren overseas look to him as their father in the gospel, even though I'm the one who's been training them. And so I said, "Brother Vail, I feel that I'm just kind of a helper." And he said, "No, Brian," he said, "you're watering what I've sown." So I guess that's right. So we see that in each age, God has brought forth. But remember this, one sows, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. So we see that in each age, God has brought forth light by a vindicated prophet, and then followed up with a teaching ministry under that same pillar of fire. So then no man better step in and try to take credit for anything that God's doing. For you read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." So you not even have the will, nor would you find yourself doing, unless it was God in you, working in you, the will to do. A good friend of mine was telling me about another brother and himself having a conversation about what the Lord is doing in my ministry overseas. And his friend said, "You know, he's doing exactly what you and I have talked about doing for years." And my friend said, "Yeah, but he's the one doing it, not you and me. We're just talking about it." And that's the problem. We have people, a lot of people talking, 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 but they're not doing. Well, I had another person say to me, "Well, you know, God built you to be able to do those things and go to those places where, you know, I just could never go." I said, "Listen, I don't want to go to those places. God didn't build me any different than He built you. I learned years ago as an athlete that I put my socks on the same way you put your socks on. I put my pants on the same way you put your pants on. The difference is what's in here. It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. You do what God tells you to do. That's it. It's not whether you want to or not. You all know that I never wanted to go to Africa. I never wanted to go to Asia. I stood outside the other church down there. And I said, 1990, I said, "You know, there's two places in the world I'll never go." I said, "Africa and Asia. I hate snakes. I hate mosquitoes. I hate hot weather. I hate the sweat. I hate the humidity. I hate everything about it." And so then 2 days later, I got on a plane. I was going to Oslo, Norway, to preach a summer camp in our family camp over there in Sweden. And all the way over, I just was miserable. I felt like I had offended my father. Couldn't sleep. Usually, I just curl up and I go to sleep on those overseas, you know, transatlantic flights. And I'm rested when I get there. But no, I couldn't sleep at all. My conscience bothered me terribly. So I begin to wrestle it out, and I just said, "Father, I ask Your forgiveness. I didn't mean to be so forward, but Lord, I just want to be like Your son, Jesus. I want to go wherever You want me to go. I mean, I don't want to go, Father, but I will go wherever You want me to go. And the only thing is, Father, I don't want to open any doors. Because if I have to open the door, then I don't believe You sent me. So if You open the doors, then I'll go." And when I arrived, the pastor over there said, "You know, there's a brother from Africa came." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "God gave him a vision." He said, "Well, it might have been a dream, but he calls it a vision. That he's supposed to come up here for these meetings." And I said, "Oh, really?" So he began telling me how this guy came. And so when the after the meetings were over, the brother kept, well, my wife can tell you, 2-3 in the morning, when we were getting faxes every night, "You know, you got to come, you got to come, you got to come." He'd say, "You know, if you come, we'll have 6,000 people show up." I said, "If you have 6,000 people show up, I won't come. I'm not interested in the people. That's your problem. You know, God gives you shepherds, your own people to feed." I said, "But tell you what," I said, "just so that I know that it's God's involved in this and not just you," or, you know, because I thought the guy, maybe all you wanted was a laptop or something, you know. So I said, "Give me 40 ministers' addresses. I'll send out the books, and then I'll wait and see what their response is." Well, within about 3 months, I got back not 40 letters. I got 58 letters because brothers had those 40 messages that I had sent over, those 40 sets of books I had sent over, became 300 sets. Brothers were copying and making copies and copies and copies until about 300 brothers had gotten them, and I got 58. Letters 58 letters from 58 different brothers, in fact, groups of brothers. And they all said, "Look, you've got to come." One brother said, "You know, I've been in the message 20 years," he said, "and I never understood the Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, "Until I read the book on the parousia," he said, "then I realized that I'm that Ethiopian eunuch." He said, "I was in this message, didn't even know what it was." So you see, God has been doing things, and it's just opened up until there's 162 countries out there that are feeding from the website. We're getting at least 90 different countries each month just to my the .net site, and about 80 to the other website. So it's incredible what God is doing. China, over 1,000 hits from China alone, and so things are really moving right now. But all I'm trying to say is God is doing something, and when God is doing something, all you have to do is just ride along with it. just, you know, like Brother Vail said, Brian, you said, what I like about you is you ride the Spirit. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, it's like riding a horse. You just kind of flow. You just kind of, you get into the move of the horse and you just kind of flow with it. And he said, that's what you got to do. That's what you do best. And that's all you can do. So you go to these places that are, you know, just infested with all kinds of disease. You know, I pray for people with tuberculosis. I pray for people with, you know, just you name the disease. I've seen the blind see. I've seen the deaf hear. I've seen it all, brother, sister. But, you know, I can't take any credit for any of it because I know that it's simply God who gives you the will to do. All you have to do, look, if God said to anyone, he say to these child, I remember when Elizabeth was 4 years old, Christine was 3 years old, and she went up and prayed for her sister, and God healed her sister. Doesn't mean you have to be a minister. Doesn't mean you have to be anything but just obedient to the Word of God. Just get yourself out of the way. Brother Brown said, if I could just find someone who can get themselves out of the way, then God can use them. So, you would not even have the will, nor would you find yourself doing, unless it was God in you, working in you the will to do. And so it is God that worketh in you to will and to do. Then it is no more I that doeth anything. As Paul said, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a prisoner only does what he's commanded to do. Paul said in Titus that the ministry of the Lord are to be good stewards of that which God has entrusted in us, and we are not to be self-willed. And that is the key, not to be self-willed. Not what I want to do, nor where I want to go. Within months of making that stupid statement that I'd never go to Africa, never go to Asia, I got a telephone call. I not only met the brothers from Africa, but I got a telephone call from the Philippines. So, you know, you just don't tell God what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus had a will, but he gave it up for the Father. If I had my own say in it, I would be invited to the nicest places where there's enough money to pay my expenses over and back, because I pay my own way. And where I could stay in the nicest hotels with soft beds, hot water, no lizards walking on the walls, no mosquitoes dive-bombing you all night, and where you don't have to swat mosquitoes away while you're preaching. And where you don't have to worry about government overthrow while you're in their country. But like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. And I would like to add, perils in the air, perils on the land, perils on the sea. Like when I travel by canoe across 20 miles of shark-infested ocean with African sleeping sickness setting in my body, and then having to travel 27 hours by plane to get home, thinking that at any time I was going to die. And on another trip, having our airplane catch fire while we were in the air taking off from Chicago, and finding out that one engine was completely gutted with no jet turbines left in it, and the second engine, the right engine, they said was just inches from becoming a glider. In perils by land, where by the grace of God I missed a car bombing. Had I listened to the local minister instead of the Holy Spirit, I would have been standing outside the Lima, Peru, U.S. Embassy when a car bomb went off exactly the same time that I was asked to be there. And on another occasion, I missed a suicide bomber who set off a bomb in the same entrance that I had been at a mall in Manila, Philippines. And it doesn't get any better. I lost count of how many times I've been attacked in my own body with bronchitis or pneumonia that sets in just days before I'm to go overseas. And then try to feel good preaching at 14,000 feet of elevation when your lungs are full of pneumonia, and the other half hardly working because of the altitude. Then when I am feeling better, we've had false brethren go ahead of us from church to church trying to persuade them to boycott our meetings because they say that I and Brother Vail are preaching two gods. I've had men of influence write letters to 40 pastors in Lima, Peru, telling them to boycott my meetings, or they would cut them off from the books and tapes. And then pastors refusing to allow translators in their church to attend and translate for us, even though they had committed to do so. So you're stuck without a translator for 4 days and use a computer to translate back and forth with. But that hasn't stopped God from getting the message doctrine out. It's gone into 162 countries in 6 years. From questions and answers, Brother Bram said, now, when Israel was on their journey from the land of Egypt going into Palestine, it was a type of the church in the spiritual today on its journey to the promised land. So what we're looking at today is that God, after God sent the prophet under the pillar of fire with a message, he then sends a ministry, a teaching ministry, to positionally place the people, same God, in the same pillar of fire, doing both. In the first Exodus, God then sends a teaching ministry behind that prophet. From position in Christ, Brother Ram said, the purpose of the study in this book of Ephesians is to positionally place the church where it is absolutely stands in Christ. It is a type of the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, where Joshua allotted the land to each man, and he done it by inspiration. How Moses brought the people out of Egypt, the garlic, leek, and out, and gave them place to where God promised 400 years before that he would bring them into that place. A goodly land was flowing with milk and honey. And Moses led the children of Israel right up to the land and did not take them over. And Jesus to the people, we've been promised a Holy Spirit since the beginning. Jesus led us up to the promise, but the Holy Spirit came to, as Joshua, to take over and lead and direct, to possess the land or possess the church. We found out basically then that in our, notice Brother Bram says Jesus took them out, but the Holy Spirit brought them in. For manifested sons of God, Brother Bram said, then did you notice Moses, that great miracle performer that brought down Israel down through the land and brought them up to the promised land, but did not place them in their inheritance. He did not give them their inheritance. He led them up to the land, but Joshua divided the land for the people, or to the people. Is that right? And Christ brought the church up to the place to where their possession was made to them, was given to them, just the Jordan to cross, but the Holy Spirit is the one who sets the church in order. The Joshua of today puts the church in its order, given to each gifts, places, and position. And he is the voice of God speaking in the inner man that Christ has saved, the Holy Spirit. Now, you get that much of it. Now, we're getting over into the book of Ephesians. Now, the same way, he's positionally placing the church where they belong. Now, Joshua placed them in the natural land. Now, the Holy Spirit is placing the church positionally in the position that they belong in, their inheritance. And from Ephesian parallels, Joshua, Brother Bram said, Joshua, that great warrior and anointed of God, positionally placed into the land like Ephesians to the new church, possessing the land, taking it over. And Ephesians parallel Joshua again, he says, now the book of Ephesians, as I was just saying, to my opinion, is one of the greatest books of the New Testament. It leaves us on where Calvinism run out on a limb and Arminianism run out on the other limb. But the book of Ephesians draws it together and positionally places the church. Now I've typed it with Joshua. If you notice, Israel was brought up out of Egypt, and there's three stages of their journey. One stage was leaving Egypt, the next stage was the wilderness, and the next stage was Canaan. From adoption and placing, Brother Bram said, predestinated before the foundation of the earth to the adoption of sons, predestinated to eternal life. Now, after you come into eternal life, after you've been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, you're sons. Now God's wanting to place you positionally, oh, so that you can work for His kingdom and His glory. So we find then in the second Exodus, God then sending a teaching ministry behind the prophet. We find in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a teacher, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. In 1 Timothy 2 and 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now just one more page and we'll close. From Acts 26 and verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, and at midday, O king, I saw the light. I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for a purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So we see in Joshua's day, God brought, used him to position place people. In Paul's day, Paul was there to position place people. Now, in the third Exodus, then God sends a teaching ministry behind the prophet. From Perseverance, Brother Ramsey, did you know that the Bible speaks of appearing in the coming of the Lord? And it's two different words. Search it out and find out if that's right. The appearing and coming is two different words. The appearing of the Lord is now. He's appearing against amongst His people. We see Him in the same works. He's appearing, His Holy Spirit, but His coming will be a physical being. It'll be to catch the church up. But see, we've been down through the Word, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and now the church is getting in such a condition, ready and waiting. The offices of the church is coming into its place. The teachers are placing the places. The gifts are manifesting themselves. Oh, there's a lot of impersonation, that's right. We expect that, but there's a real too. Before there can be a bogus dollar, there has to be a real one for it to be made off of. That's right. We have all these carnal comparisons, but that don't take away from the real. It only makes the real shine out. So here we find Brother Bram saying that the fivefold ministry is actually getting into their place. He said, and it took a teacher. He said the teachers are placing the places. And as was with Moses, he said, I want you to notice what had taken place. Joshua, when he come to his first campaign, his first time to prove that he was the real Joshua, Israel ought to have known that, no doubt. The clergy had a different idea. They said, now we'll just camp here until springtime or till summertime. The Jordan will be down. And looked like God throws some of the most foolish things in front of the spiritual Joshua. Brought him there in the month of April when the Jordan was three or four times its size. He was trying to see if he really was the Joshua. Let everything go wrong. Let everybody else prosper. Let others prosper. Let the men who have a form of godliness deny the power thereof prosper and shove you back. But if you know where you'll stand, you'll stand. Regardless, if the whole world turns you down, you'll stand just the same. You don't vary from that word. That's so beautiful what he said, because that's true. And on that note, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly, reverently approach Thee this morning, knowing what You are doing in this hour. We don't need to look back 40 years to see what You did do, or look to the future to see what You may do. But we know, Father, that we are following the leading of Your Holy Spirit, and Your pillar of fire is leading us into the millennium. As a Father, we just ask that You would continue to guide us, lead us, Father, until we receive the mind change so that we can receive a body change. For Paul said that we will receive our transformation by the renewing of our mind. And Lord, we need to purge our minds of our old thoughts. Cleanse us, O God, and we shall be cleansed. Bless us, and we shall be blessed. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing that song from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. It's 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And from Numbers, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord shed His light upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.